Open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel, chapter 3. Pastor Boyle mentioned a birthday that happens tomorrow. While I was talking to the birthday girl before service, she mentioned that Caitlin Martin has a half birthday tomorrow. So for those of you who keep track of half birthdays, she wanted to make sure that got squeezed in here as well. Daniel chapter 3, by now you've probably found your place. Daniel chapter number 3, I'd like to read just a few verses to get started, going down to verse number 19. Daniel chapter 3, verse 19. The Bible says, "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen in their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for this time we can just join as believers here in your house. We just thank you for your word, for giving it to us, for preserving it for us. We thank you for these songs that we've sung and listened to that just remind us about the truths about you. We just thank you for being our Father. We thank you for the salvation you offer through your Son, through his death, burial, and resurrection. Pray that you bless this time now in your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the safest place on earth? Now, in case you're not sure, I did do a quick Google search while I was preparing for this to see what the internet said the safest place on earth was. And you might not be surprised that a place like Fort Knox was on one of the lists, boasting a 22-ton vault door. And they mentioned it'd probably be pretty hard to get through that if you did not have the proper codes or keys or whatever you need to get through that vault. There's also vaults and shelters and bunkers all around the world, some of them available to you if you have enough money to purchase a place in one of those bunkers. But also of interest is Copenhagen was named the safest city of 2021. Who would have known? Iceland, according to the Global Peace Index, the safest country. Qatar, if you're interested in only hiding from natural disasters, they suggest hiding there. And then also, of all the states in the United States, North Dakota is deemed the safest for a zombie apocalypse. So yes, the states are ranked for those types of things. So anyway, when playing tag on a playground, it's a popular game amongst children. On a playground, you play a game of tag because there's no equipment that's required to play that. But typically, when tag is played, there's normally a home base or some sort of base that is that the players can go to and be free from being tagged. They can be safe from being tagged if they're on the base. Sometimes that's called a home base. And home should be a safe place. Our homes should be a safe place. Having a toddler in the house, though, has really made me aware of how dangerous a home can be. Right? There's a lot of things that are dangerous inside of our homes and outside of our homes that often as adults we don't really think about. But when you start seeing life through the eyes of a toddler, you realize there's a lot of dangers. Stairs, for instance. You know, I don't have a real struggle with stairs, but for someone with small legs, it can be difficult. So we have gates and we have doors to prevent the child from getting hurt so they can remain safe. Also, there's a lot of little holes in the walls of my house. There's probably little holes in the walls of your house. We call them outlets. And if you talk to Lydia for long enough, you will notice that she knows what outlets are. And she will, probably in the foyer after service, if she's out there by those benches on the left-hand side as you're leaving, she'll probably be looking at the outlet. And if you can hear her, she'll say, "Don't touch the outlet," because she's heard that a number of times. So inside of our safe home, there's still plenty of opportunities for danger. There's the stove, of course. There's things that are high up that either a child can climb onto or pull things off of. There's things that are dangerous. All of her seats have straps of some kind to buckle her in. When she's eating, she's buckled in. When she's in the car, she's buckled in. There's also a lot of small objects that, children are curious about what they taste like. What does this taste like? Let me try to eat it. Or let me try to drink this thing to see what it tastes like. So our homes, though we consider them to be safe places, are still opportunities for danger. There are still opportunities for bad things to happen, even within that safe place. Now, you might be wondering, how does this introduction fit with the passage that we read? Because starting out in Daniel chapter 3, we read a passage about three men being thrown into a fiery furnace. How does that fit with this concept of a safe place? Well, I would contend that at that moment in history, being thrown into the fiery furnace was the safest place on earth. For those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, none of us would want to switch places with them. None of us would volunteer to be put through the trial that they faced. But at that time in history, that fiery furnace was the safest place on earth for those three men. So why do I say that? Why was it so safe? Well, first off, and we'll come back to this toward the end, but God's presence was with them. God was with them. And what we can see is that God's presence minimizes apparent danger. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3, verse number 4. God's presence minimizes apparent danger. Here's what those men faced. You're probably familiar with the story, but let's just recap it again so we're all on the same page. Daniel 3, verse 4. Catch the microphone. It's falling around here. Daniel chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Then an herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.' Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Now you may be aware that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down at that time. So the report of that came back to the king, and here's what the report was in verse number 12. "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" There was a real danger that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced at this time. There was a very real threat to their lives if they did not comply with the king's command. The king's command was pretty clear, right? It was direct. There were really no questions left as to what the king meant when he gave the command once and then brought these men specifically before him and explained the instructions to them again. There was no doubt left in their mind what the king expected for them to do. The king expected compliance. He expected them to fall down and worship this image that he had set up, to fall in line with what he had established in his empire. He expected them to do so. He used intimidation. He expected his force, his show of force and his intimidation to get them to submit to his plan and his desire for these men. Now, I wonder what I would have done if I was in that situation. You know, I've never been in a situation like that where I faced a choice where I could do one thing or do another thing, and based on my choice, I would either live or die. I've never had a situation like that come up in my life, and I hope to never have to face a situation like that. But what would I have done if I was in that situation? And what would you have done? You know, sometimes we get so nervous about making a stand for God. You know, sometimes we get so fearful about what the perception of other people will be if we make that stand for God. You know, a simple example, you go into a restaurant and you're going to eat food at a restaurant. At your house, you're probably not ashamed to bow your head and thank God for the food that He has allowed you to have, to give you that strength that you need for the day. But what about in a restaurant? You know, sometimes we'll maybe shorten that prayer or do it quickly or look around and make sure the waiter's not coming to see if though he's just brought the food and it's too hot to eat, making sure he's not coming back to say, "How was that food? Is it good? Do you like it?" Sometimes we worry about things like that. Sometimes we fear about what the perception of other people will be. You know, I wonder if I would have been in the place of these three men. I wonder if I would have said, you know what? I'm going to look like I'm falling in line. I'm going to get down on my knees. But when I get down on my knees, I'm not going to worship the golden image. I'm going to pray to my God. You know, I wonder if I would have tried to make it look like I was doing what the king had commanded to try to save my life, and not have made a stand like these men. You know, they saw it was against their conviction, against their stand for the Lord, to bow down and worship this image that had been set up. It was against the law that God had given them. They weren't supposed to do that. But they saw it so important that they were willing to face that punishment if they went through with this and said, you know what, we're going to stand. We're not going to bow. We're not going to worship your image. Wonder what I would have done in a situation like that. What these men have learned is that God's presence minimizes that apparent danger. You know, these guys, they weren't concerned about that fiery furnace. In my mind's eye, I kind of imagine as they're standing before the king, somewhere in the background, they could see somebody stoking the fire of that furnace and getting it ready and making the threat have some legs to it. In my mind's eye, I see them, and maybe they can smell, or maybe they can even feel the heat or smell the fire. But they stood firm for the Lord because they realized that God's presence was greater than King Nebuchadnezzar. Amen. They realized that God's presence was greater than the danger that seemed to be in front of them. Now, I've read either the whole thing or portions of a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And if you have read that book, you've probably have been stunned at the number of people through history that have stood before a judge or stood at an execution site and been given the option. You can go forward, we'll go forward with the execution, or if you recant, we'll let you live. But person after person through history has stood for the Lord and been willing to make that stand, even though danger was so obvious in front of them. Wonder what I would have done. But they remained confident in God to either deliver them from the danger or to honor their stand for God in their death. They were confident in God's presence. Let's turn to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. If your New Testament puts the words that Jesus spoke and read, you'll notice that maybe every word on this page is in red ink. Jesus here speaking to his disciples in verse number 16, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And that's not really the motivational speech you would expect someone to give to his followers. That's not exactly the motivational speech that a coach will give to his team before a game or at halftime. Say, look, your enemy, they're scarier than you. They're stronger than you. They can devour you. They will defeat you. Go head off into the middle of them. Just head off there. But that's what Jesus told his disciples. He says, look, you're going like sheep into the middle of the wolves. Now, why was Jesus able to say that? Well, Jesus also, he didn't leave it at that, first off. But in verse 19, he says, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." you continue down, he gives the disciples an encouragement that, look, you guys are, as my disciples, you are worth more to me than anything else. I will be with you. So as Jesus sent his disciples to go and into the world and to preach the gospel and to share the message of Christ, as they did that, they were going to face problems. It was going to be like a situation where now they're sheep and they're surrounded by wolves. You know, if you think about sheep and wolves, they don't typically get along. And typically, if a sheep sees a wolf, what will it do? It will scatter, it will run, it will try to hide. Now you imagine that sheep in the middle, surrounded by wolves. You know, that looks like death will be inevitable if you put that sheep in the middle of wolves. You know, that's kind of just the way nature works. That's the way God designed things. It seemed like certain death. Sounds dangerous. It sounds impossible. And that's what, it even sounds unwise. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. By yourself, this isn't a good idea. By yourself, you don't have the power. You will become a prey by yourself. But you can rest in the fact that my presence is with you. I will go with you. I will give you the words to say. So apart from God's presence, yes, it would have been dangerous. It would have been impossible. It would have been unwise. But they had God's presence. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God's presence overshadowed the threats that they faced. You know, that's what we need as we go throughout our lives every day, to remember God's presence. And remembering God's presence can embolden us against the doubts and fears that come our way. When we remember God's presence is with us, those other things, the things of this world, the attacks even of Satan, will fade away. God's presence minimizes apparent danger. But I would also argue that God's presence makes us safe. Turn back to Daniel chapter 3. We'll read the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar says, if you fall down and worship the image, well. But if not, they would be delivered into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, here's the response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Let's consider some verses from the book of Psalms, the book of the Psalms. Go to Psalm 17. We'll circle back to Daniel chapter 3 in just a moment, but I'd like to look at some of the Psalms. We see kind of a very obviously a poetic nature that is given here and some language that is very easy to see and identify with that give us an impression of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must have been feeling and what they must have been experiencing as they faced King Nebuchadnezzar and as they faced being thrown into the burning fiery furnace. We're going to look at several Psalms here. Psalm 17. Verse 5 says, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Go to Psalm 23, a familiar psalm, Psalm 23, just a few pages over. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Turn over to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Turn over to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Psalm 63. Verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You may have picked up on the theme that I'm trying to draw out of these verses here. Several of these psalms refer to a closeness to God by being under the shadow of God's wing. It's a picture there we can see of that safety coming from that proximity to God. You know, being in God's shadow requires that we are close to God. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." I think it was maybe a few months ago now. Maybe it's a song that they sang at teen camp. The teens sang a song, "When God is Near." That's our goal, to be near to God. Because when we are near Him, when we're under His shadow, we can experience that safety that He offers to us. Amen. In Daniel chapter 3, their strong tower was the fiery furnace. Now that's kind of hard for us to imagine, because when we think fiery furnace, we think destruction. But that's where God was going to show Himself strong to these men. That's where God was going to make these men safe. If we're going to be safe, we need to be close to God. As Lydia and I walk around this campus, occasionally we'll come across some scary-looking college guys. And sometimes when she sees those scary-looking college guys, she'll stop what she's doing and come over and hang on to my leg. Why? Because she knows that I will protect her. She knows that I will keep her safe from those scary-looking guys. That closeness to me offers her that safety. If she's far away, sure, I'll still protect her. I'll still take care of those college guys. But she doesn't feel that same safety if she's farther away. Same thing with God. The closer we are to God, the safer we'll feel. Why? Because we'll be confident that His presence is with us. Being in God's shadow also takes us out of man's reach. You know, these men, as they were thrown into the fiery furnace, they wound up in the one place in the entire Babylonian kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar could no longer touch them. You know, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't go into the fire and get them out. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't go in after them, because if he went in, I believe, he would have burned up. Right. So being in God's shadow takes us out of man's reach. He could not go there. You know, that reminds me of the verses that tell us not to fear what man can do unto us. The verses that teach us that we shouldn't fear man, because God is greater than man. Right, being in God's shadow takes us out of man's reach. But also being in God's hand secures us eternally. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Hold your place in Daniel 3, if it's not too late for that. John chapter 10. In this chapter, Jesus is teaching about himself, and he's comparing himself to the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd, the one who will take care of the sheep, the one who will go out of his way to defend the sheep, protect the sheep, feed the sheep. And going down to verse number 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. I and my Father are one." puts us in his hand as his children. When we trust Christ as Savior, we are secure. He puts us in his hand, and he's the strongest one. No one can pry his fingers open and take us out of his hand. We are secure in his hand. And when we are his children, I'm reminded of the special this evening, Abba Father, having God as our Father, when we can make the correlation to our own fathers and those people in our lives that maybe fill that role for us. When we think about that person, we think of the safety that's provided by that person, the comfort maybe that comes through that person and having that person near. And when we think about our Heavenly Father in that way, think about how he has us wrapped in his hand so that no one can pry us from his hand. We can feel that safety and feel his presence and feel that comfort that comes along with that. There's no concern for spoiling when he has us in his hand. That closeness to God gives us an unshakable advantage. God's presence minimizes apparent danger. God's presence makes us safe. And then God's presence magnifies God's greatness. God's presence magnifies God's greatness. Back in Daniel chapter 3, the end of this chapter, I think, is really critical that we read. We left off at the beginning in verse 23, Daniel 3, 23, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down bound into the burning fiery furnace. In verse 24, we see Nebuchadnezzar's response. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, 'Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.' Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort.' Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." You know, it's very clear from reading these verses that God was the one that was glorified in this account. In this event, these men, although they received an advantage, I believe God blessed them because of their stand, they weren't the ones that came out of the fire and said, "We tricked you, we got you. We were able to go in there because we had this special fire suit on." No, the one that received the glory was God. God received all of the glory for this. It reminds us that God's presence is greater than the fire. You know, literally in this sense, God's presence was greater than the fire that they were thrown into. Nebuchadnezzar tried to counteract that. He tried to make the fire hotter. He tried to make it more deadly, but he was unable to because God was greater.
Right.
Nebuchadnezzar, we see his declaration after this event. He said in verse 29, "No other God can deliver after this sort." And that was Nebuchadnezzar, this king of Babylon, declaring the glory of God. He was saying that no one else, none of the other gods in Babylon, could do what the one true God could do.
Right.
He declared God's glory. But we think about fire. Sometimes we might refer to fire in our own lives as just being some sort of trial. You know, being put to the fire, going through the fire, being put into the fire. Different ways that we reference some sort of trial or difficulty that we're facing in our own lives. And you know what? Just as these men were able to experience the presence of God and have victory over the literal fire, God can give us victory over the trials and difficulties that we face in our lives. As we get close to God, as we draw closer to God, we'll experience that victory that He can give us through those trials, through those difficulties. God's presence is greater than any trial we might face in our lives. God's presence also causes the skeptic to answer his own question. Notice the question of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 15. The end of that verse says, Nebuchadnezzar said, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" You know, we see the pride of this king. You know, he was a powerful king. We see his pride in thinking that no one could do anything beyond his own power. That's where Nebuchadnezzar started. But just a few verses later, I imagine probably not more than an hour later, we find Nebuchadnezzar standing, and I imagine, as he stood there at the mouth of this furnace, calling into Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he did so not in a prideful way. He did so not with a boisterous voice anymore. I believe as he was calling to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as he watched them walking around in the fire without shrieking, without being in anguish from the fire, I imagine he did so very meekly, very timidly, you know, calling to these men to come out and not wondering and wondering what would happen when they did come out. But what did he say? He said in verse number 26, he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right in the middle of the verse, "Ye servants of who? The Most High God." Amen. You know, he was asking, who is this God that's going to do this thing for you? Who is going to deliver you out of my hand? Well, he answered his own question just a few verses later. The Most High God was the one that would deliver. God's presence causes the skeptic to answer his own question. God's presence testifies far and wide. You consider the testimony. As these men came out of the fire, what happened? Well, the king had all of his important people, his princes, his governors, his captains, all of his counselors, all of his important people were here at this event. And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out, all of those men witnessed the fact that God had delivered these men from this trial. And as that was witnessed, word spread throughout the entire kingdom. Imagine how quickly that word would have spread. You know, in a day without the internet and without social media, I think it was pretty quick, the word of Shadrach, Meshach, and again Abednego going into the fiery furnace and coming out of that fiery furnace without any sort of hurt, without any sort of problems, without any sort of injury. You know, I think the word of that spread pretty quickly. And when it spread, it was attached to the message of King Nebuchadnezzar that no one could speak anything against their God. You know, they knew that something dramatic had happened because the king had changed. The king's message had changed. All glory was to God. You know, there's times in our lives where we're tempted to give into our fear. We're tempted to give into just rejecting whatever God's plan is for our lives. And we could think about that in the grand scheme. You know, you talk to teenagers, maybe it's, what does God want you to do with your life? We mean, what do you think God wants you to do as far as an occupation or a calling? What do you think God wants you to do? But you know, on a day-to-day basis, God has a plan for each one of us. Right. And sometimes we're tempted, maybe by fear, to not do what God has called us to do. You know, I'm certainly guilty of that myself. And sometimes the reason for that is because we worry about the potential difficulty that might come. We imagine the problems that might be associated with stepping out in faith and following God's plan for us. Sometimes we struggle, maybe with worry or anxiety. You know, maybe we sit around and we consider, wow, you know, our society, our culture, our nation is going headlong away from God. You know, what is that going to mean for our churches? What is that going to mean for believers as we continue down the path here that our country is going on? And we could become paralyzed by the worry and the anxiety and the fear that associates with all of those things. What we need to remember is that we can trust God and rest in His presence. So what's the answer to a fear? What's the answer to wondering what's going to happen or wondering if I follow God, you know, are people going to reject me? Are people going to mock me? Are people going to turn from me? Well, the answer is simple. Move closer to God. Why? Because God is the safe place. God's presence makes us safer. As we move closer to God, we'll be less concerned with potential danger. As we realize our Heavenly Father is with us, our Heavenly Father has made numerous promises to us that we can rely upon in His Word, we'll be less concerned with potential danger. As we move closer to God, we'll have greater confidence in His presence. We'll experience the joy of being in His presence, and we'll have that feeling of safety. As we move closer to God, our lives will testify more of God's greatness. We'll make God's name known to this world around us. So as we close out here, let me ask a question. What would have been different? How would this account here in Daniel chapter 3 have been different if the flames consumed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know, for them, I don't think much would have changed. You know, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were consumed in the fire, not much would have changed. As it was, they were thrown into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. In verse 23, it says they fell down and they were bound. Verse 24 says that they were up, walking, and it looked like they were with the Son of God. As it was, they rose up in the flames with the Son of God. If the flames would have destroyed their bodies, they would have risen with the Son of God in glory. Right. Now think about that. It was really a win-win situation for them. You know, Nebuchadnezzar thought he had the upper hand. Nebuchadnezzar thought he had this thing figured out. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was going to defeat these Jews that were worshiping this other god. But God was in control all along. They were with God either way. Whether the fire destroyed them or not, they were with God. And that, being with God, being in God's presence, is the victory. Let's pray.